Father, we thank you so much. We're just reminded, Lord, of the pleasures that come from knowing you, from gazing upon the beauty of your creation, Lord, from knowing the forgiveness of sins that takes the weight of the burden of sin off of us, Lord, and we have the freedom from that sin, the freedom to choose to do right, Lord, the freedom to serve you with the help of your Spirit and the power of your Word, as we are renewed by the power of your blood. We are entirely undeserving, and yet, Lord, you have rescued us from sin and from ourselves and from the penalty of eternal death and given us the hope of being with you forever. Lord, it's not of anything we've done. It's all the work of your heart, your love poured out as you poured out your wrath on Jesus. And now you offer freely the forgiveness of sin as we trust in you. Father, it's our desire to pursue you, to now follow you as we are created for good works which you prepared beforehand. And Lord, we are your workmanship. And Lord, we want to honor you, not to gain favor with you, Lord, but because you have already showered your grace upon us and you enable us to live lives in pursuit of holiness and in pursuit of you. Help us to overcome sin. Help us as we study your word to understand how we can take steps to become more like Jesus. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll be in James chapter 3 and some various other texts this morning as we study out our topic for this morning, Christ and your idle speech. And hopefully you've got your booklets for taking notes. You can keep these notes together. And if anybody needs a booklet, I can get it to them. Is anybody else in need of a booklet this morning? Okay. We'll be going this week on James, from James chapter 3 and other texts, looking at Christ and your idle speech. I was thinking about my childhood, and maybe you will recall some of these too, and some of the coping mechanisms. If you just think, what are some of the most hurtful things that have been said to me? And as you're examining yourself too, maybe you recall to mind some of the most hurtful things that have come from your mouth. We're all guilty at times. And I was recalling some of the coping mechanisms when I was a kid, some of the sayings we had. I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me, sticks on you. I know you are, but what am I? I'm gonna cast it back at you and try to deflect, and that was the way of protecting yourself. You can't get me with your words. And probably the most familiar, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. And the truth of it is, our words matter. Our words, as James said, our tongue can be a deadly poison. I'm going to cite a couple verses really quick if you want to jot them down. But our words matter. We can say they don't hurt us, but some of our deepest hurts come from words. Some of the deepest things that have affected us and will last forever, some of the greatest emotional scars we carry are because of the words of others. And we may have created scars on others as well without having tamed our tongue and the words have come out. Matthew 12:37, if you want to jot this down. Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Uh-oh. I'm going to be accountable for the words I've said. Everything that I've said matters. We'll see today, too. I'm going to read from Proverbs 18:21, if you want to write that down. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Just think about that for a moment. The words you say have power. We're made in the image of God. With the power of His words, He spoke life into existence. He created the world by saying, let there be. Let there be light. Let there be the sun and the moon and the stars. He spoke it into existence. He created from nothing by the power of His word. We have only a minute fraction of that power, and yet with that we carry great power in our words. Words that can build up and words that can tear down. Words that can create life and words that can destroy life. As I said, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. From our passage in James this morning, James 3 says, starting at the end of verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity or sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. Just the fire that starts. So you can start a fire with just a little match. And our tongue within us. And it's not physically the tongue. It's what comes out off the tongue, comes out of our mouths, that affects the people around us. Well, I'm going to try to walk us step by step. We'll follow the same kind of framework that we set up with Christ in your anger. You'll see some of the repeated ideas, but I want us to see how these ideas help us to set up looking through and working through sin and turning our attention to Christ and focusing on Jesus and how He can give us victory. This morning, though, I want us to see we must honor God with every word from our mouths. We must honor God with every word from our mouths. I can't imagine. I would love if my mouth was so tame that every word that ever came out of it was honoring to God. That I never tore anybody down. That I never said something to hurt anybody. And there is hope for that. There is hope. I want to start off talking again about shared victory. Our goal in this series is to examine ourselves, to take steps to overcome sins, such as what we're speaking about today, idle speech, and then to be able to, as we take steps of victory and start to experience, hey, I'm making progress here, that we can reach out and that we together can pursue holiness together, that we can pursue becoming more like Jesus together, that if I see someone struggling in sin, I can bring that friend, that person with me in this, because easily my standard is myself. If my standard's not God, my standard's myself. And if I see somebody who's doing worse than me, then I'm ready to judge you because you're not as good as me. And the problem is God is the standard, and we're all falling short, but we're all while we fall short of the glory of God, we don't want to fall short of the grace of God, as we started out in Hebrews 12. So we're all going to experience that grace, and I can realize that the grace is for you, it's for me. Even if maybe I'm doing a little better than you, that doesn't make me better. That just means I want to reach out to you and say, hey, let's go this together. So let's start out by remembering that we should examine ourselves. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This isn't for anybody else right now, but for you and for me. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We ought to pray that prayer, as I said before, before every Sunday and every morning, and just keep committing to God that He would examine us and we could examine ourselves, because it would be easy to say, well, I don't have a problem with idle speech, but I know somebody who does and I wish they were here. No, this is for ourselves first. And then as we saw the setup last time, after we examine ourselves, then we would be able to go ahead and confront others to say, hey, I noticed you've got this issue, you're struggling with this, and I want you to know there's hope. I've been there, and I'm still struggling, but I'm experiencing victory, and here's where it comes from. You come alongside them. As Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We do this together. We're in this together. And of course, we point them to Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus together, the author and finisher of our faith. What He's begun, He's going to finish. And we can share in that together. And I want to encourage you, as you're thinking about it, as you're experiencing victory, maybe you've got some serious issues with idle speech. And this is a broad topic, so we're going to be going a number of directions with it this morning. But I'm going to try to cover it with an umbrella so that we can realize that they all fit together in a certain way. And when you realize, hey, I struggle with that, and hey, I need to work on that, and hey, God can help me, and here's how I'm going to do it, then bring somebody with you. Let's make this journey together. I'm not preaching on any subject in this series that I don't need to tackle in my own heart and in my own life. So I think we're in this together, and we're all going to keep going for progress. Let's share in that victory together. So let's talk about the behavior of idle speech. The behavior of idle speech. I just wanted to mention, too, along with shared victory, looking at what James says about the tongue. James 3, verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many things." None of us are exempt. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you got your tongue figured out, if you never have idle speech issues, then you must have been sanctified already, that you are no longer struggling with sin. Because if you can figure out how to keep your mouth under control, then you've got it all figured out. But he says, we've all got that problem. We all stumble in many things. He says later in verse 8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." None of us can tame it, but there is hope. We're going to talk about that. Let's break down the behavior of idle speech. When I'm talking about idle speech, here's what I'm talking about. Matthew 12:36 refers to every idle word men may speak. Every empty, idle word. Ephesians 4:29 calls it the corrupt word. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Colossians 3:8 refers to it as filthy language. And if you look, depending on what translation you're looking at, you might get different words for that. 2 Timothy 2:16 refers to profane and idle babblings. And we're going to see how these manifest themselves, but let us be reminded of Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The things I say can be idle, corrupt, filthy, profane." And I don't want to lend myself to any of that type of behavior, especially if I am serious about this transformation of being in Jesus and pursuing holiness, that I want to be more like Him. Then what I say does matter. So here are some of the ways that that behavior can manifest, that what we should be putting off and what we should be putting on. So I've got destructive words on one side and edifying words on one side. The words of death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we need to put off the words that destroy life, that create death, and put on edifying words that create life, such as gossip. I don't think I have to define that for us. It's when we are spreading the rumor, whether true or not, about somebody that can be hurtful to them, and instead put on words of prayer for them, personal prayer. Not, "I have a prayer request. Let me talk about this person under the guise of it's a prayer request, but I'll pray for them. If I know a situation, I'll confront them, but it's not my duty to spread news about them. It's my duty to come alongside them, as we talked about in shared victory, and to say, hey, how can I pray for you? And let me share with you how the Lord has helped me to have victory in my life." Swearing are words that destroy. And instead, we should be put on words that are careful, pure, and thoughtful. It doesn't matter what I say, does it? I mean, I'm just... No. That's the corrupt and idle and profane speech that the Bible's talking about. Lying. White lies. Big lies. It doesn't matter what kind of lying. We can justify that with a number of ways, but instead we should put on truth. Put off coarse joking. Instead, put on words that are necessary, helpful, and pure. Ephesians 5:4 refers to that kind of speech. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting." What kind of joking is he talking about? It puts it right in the context of the verse before, Ephesians 5:3. He's saying, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. And don't let it be named among you," he says, "neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So that idea that we turn everything back to that subject somehow, even if it has nothing to do with that, the word is a compound to turn it to something else. And we can try to twist and make jokes out of everything. We shouldn't have crude joking like that. But instead, we can have humor, but let it be necessary, helpful, and pure. Put off harsh words and put on gentle words. I think if you don't struggle with anything else, I think it can be times when we lash out with words of harshness, meanness. How do we do that? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But put on instead words that are gentle. Because that's harsh words tear down, but gentle words build up. I think it's Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. We don't need to respond harshly. We should respond gently. Put off complaining. And put on thankfulness and gratitude. Let me confess, that's one I struggle with. If I'm happy about something, I keep that to myself. But if I'm unhappy about it, then I've got to tell somebody. Well, we need to turn that around and make opportunity, and we're going to talk about this then. But if you've got something to be thankful and joyful and grateful about, make it your regular habit to speak those things instead, to spout those out quicker than you would tend to spout out your complaining. Put off mockery and put on encouragement. It's easy to tear someone down with mocking, but what's more important is building them up. Put off arguing and put on peace. And put off self-praise. And put on praising God. Sometimes I just want to build myself up all the time, promote myself, and talk about how good I am. But what's gonna have a lasting effect, and how I can encourage others is by praising God. Let those words roll off my lips rather than about how great I am. These are all behaviors that we need to exchange, and we get the concept of putting off and putting on from Ephesians 4 and from Colossians 3, that we need to put off certain behaviors and to put them on. But let's get to the heart of the issue, because I'm trying to think, why is it when my children maybe do something to one another and I want to tell them, well, go tell Samuel, go tell Nathan you're sorry. Why is it so hard for those words, "I'm sorry," to come out of his mouth? None of us have that struggle of stubbornness when it comes to certain words, right? Well, he could go through the motions of saying the words, and he does sometimes, and I do sometimes. But what about the heart? What about the heart? Because we talked about apple nailing a couple weeks ago. Now, I've got a problem. Let's say I need to work on, and I'm, let's say there's a person needs to work on complaining. Let's say he needs to stop swearing. Let's say he needs to put on some of the better. Well, I can go out and I can say, okay, I'm gonna cut off any opportunity that I complain. I'm gonna say words of encouragement, say words of thankfulness. I'm gonna cut off swearing. I'm gonna put on pure words instead. I'm going to cut off my harshness and I'm going to put on gentleness. And for a while, I might be able to successfully have some good words come out. But put that tea bag in the hot water situation, and all of a sudden, a conflict comes up, and what comes out? You might have been doing good for a while. You ever go through that? Maybe it's different parts of the different aspects of the idle speech, but you do well for a while on a behavior, and then something comes up, and everything that comes out, you're starting all over again. It's because you're trying to do what Paul Tripp calls apple nailing. You go out to that apple tree that has rotten fruit, you cut off all the rotten fruit, and then you take fresh new apples from the market, and you're nailing it to the tree like you've fixed the problem. But then next year, the same rotten fruit comes out. If the root of the tree hasn't been fixed, if it's maybe not getting enough water or something, if you don't deal with the root, the core, and the Bible says the heart, then you're going to miss it. And speech is one of the most obvious ones because it's hard to get to the connection of our words without first connecting it to our thoughts and what's in our heart. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Hello. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, maybe I say something where I'm lashing out and I might say something I don't actually mean, but it shows what's inside of me. It shows that I've got self-centeredness, that I'm willing to lash out and hurt somebody to get what I want. There's a problem there. It shows what my heart is filled with. I think the NIV is the one that says the heart speaks with, or the mouth speaks what the heart is filled with. That's what comes out. So if we just try to fix our words, we're missing the root, the source of what's coming out. We have to ask questions like this. Why am I talking like this? In the situation when I'm examining and reflecting, I need to examine myself. Why would I actually say such hurtful words? Why would I spew out such garbage from my mouth? Why would I be so harsh? Why would I gossip about this person? And what gives me the right to speak this way? Why do I have that right? Or what makes me think that I have that right? I think these questions need to stop us in our place and let us do some serious examination. And let me give you just a starter list. And this one's going to be very short of all the possible roots, but because idle speech has all kinds of different manifestations we've already talked about, I might not have any problem with swearing, but maybe I gossip all the time. But what are some of the roots of corrupt communication? It goes down to pride. It could be back to what we talked about before. It could stem from anger. It could come from the inability to express. Well, swearing is easy. It just, when I don't know what else to say, it covers all the variety of... No. We need to figure out how to express ourselves with accurate words. It could come from fear. It could come from selfishness, from bitterness and hatred. They could come from a lack of... They do come from a lack of self-control, as we see from James 3. James 3 is big about that control when he's talking about the rudder of the ship and the bit in the horse's mouth and what controls them. How the tongue is, and something needs to be put into it to make it be under control. But the tongue seems to be running the show here. And I think the big one we'll see week after week is when my desires are denied, when I don't get what I want. We looked at James 4 before. And where does all this come from? Well, all this quarreling and fighting, it's because of your desires. You fell in love with the world and now you want all these things. And the phrase that we get in biblical counseling is, I do what I do because I want what I want. If I don't get what I want, then oh boy, you're going to get it. And I'm going to act out because I'm going to do what it takes to get what I want. So when it comes to putting off and putting on, we need to go back to Ephesians 4:22-24, as before. To put off the old man and to put on the new man, because it gets down to identity. I'm not a person of this world. I'm in Christ, and so my identity needs to be in Christ, and I need to live out Christ. So I need to put off the old man. I need to be renewed in my mind to be constantly in the Word to figure out what is truth. I need to put on my new man, and so that when I'm bearing that identity, then out from that flow are the new behaviors. So let's talk about that transformation that comes from within. A quote from Paul David Tripp from the book War of Words, which I would strongly recommend for more reading on this subject. He says, "Winning the War of Words means speaking redemptively, and speaking redemptively is rooted in a restoration perspective on relationships. The purpose of human relationships is not human happiness. It is the work of reconciling people to God and restoring them to the image of His Son. Let me break that down for you. Redemption is what it's all about. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from our fallenness into sin, to restore us to new life, and to restore us to a reconciled relationship with Him. And so everything else comes from that perspective. Everything I should say should be to create life, to be redeeming, to build others up, to point everybody to Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean I never talk about anything but Jesus, although that's not a bad thing either. But it does mean that the words I talk about shouldn't hinder that process and should be building others up. And that's the purpose of my relationships, to build others up so that ultimately I can point them to Jesus and help them be restored and to know Him more. So I need to be transformed within. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves then. I put up the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit again. I won't read off all of them. You can find those lists in Galatians 5, 19 through 23. Am I communicating life or death? Is what I'm saying coordinate with the works of the flesh? Or is what I'm saying communicating the fruits of the Spirit? Am I showing love with my words? Is joy coming out? Am I promoting peace? Am I showing self-control? Am I being gentle? Am I being faithful, kind, good, long-suffering? What's coming out in my words? What am I communicating? It's kind of the behavior filter to check myself. Where does this fit? James 3:8 says, no man can tame the tongue. And that's because I can't do it myself. I need God's work in my life. I need the Spirit. And so to do the fruits of the Spirit, I need the Spirit dwelling within me. I need to trust in Him. I need to yield myself to Him. And as I do so, the control of the Spirit will help me. And He will be like the bit in my mouth that leads the horse. He will be like the rudder in my ship that guides me where I need to go as I yield to Him. We talked about the task versus the goal. I think the unifying umbrella of my idle speech is that I'm using my words as a tool to get what I want. When I'm gossiping, maybe I want power by showing what information I know about people. When I'm being harsh, maybe I'm trying to get somebody to yield so that, okay, they'll back off and get out of my way to give me what I want. When I'm lying, I'm trying to either make myself look better by avoiding being exposed. Maybe I'm trying to misdirect somebody for my benefit. If I'm swearing, maybe I'm doing that so you can just see that now I truly am upset and I don't have any other way to express it. I'm going to show you. And maybe I share a dirty joke so I can get others' laughter and approval. Or mocking others so I can discredit them and build up myself. I like to use my words as a tool to get what I want. But what I want, if I equate that with a task, doesn't trump my goal of holiness, of pleasing God. And so and I need to filter then what are my good desires. Some desires are good. A lot of desires are bad. And when I want to pursue a good desire, may it never trump my goal of being honoring to God with my words, to be holy in what I do. Instead, I need to use my words as a tool to honor God. And we need to filter it out in that way. So let's put it into practice really quick. Some steps we can take so that we can move our speech so that it is honoring to God rather than just simply helping me get what I want, a tool to get what I want. First is to confess your sinful words. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your tendency to have these sins and then confess them as they come up. Keep current in that every time you catch yourself, every time somebody confronts you, confess it and give it to God and seek His forgiveness, seek His cleansing. And before that happens then, now that you've confessed and you're getting on the right path, filter your thoughts. Psalm 19:14, we started off this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the things I'm thinking about, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Philippians 4:8 also. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Here's a grid to run things through. Should I be thinking about this? Should I be talking about this? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When we get to the point of backing up to your meditation and thoughts, you'll filter it out before it ever comes out of your mouth. James 1:19 and 20 tells us to listen more. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. First thing I want to do is listen, because on the flip side, I need to speak less. Proverbs 29 verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. If I'm rushing to speak, then I'm making myself a fool or less than. We need to evaluate your desires. Same thing from going back to anger. I need to know what I want. Why do I want it? Is it good or not? James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And finally, be intentional to build others up. Ephesians 4:29 tells us to put off corrupt communication. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That just simply means building up, building others up. Whatever creates life, whatever builds others up and encourages them, put that on, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So confess your sinful words, filter your thoughts, listen more and speak less, evaluate your desires, and be intentional to build others up. What we say does matter, and what comes out of our mouth can create life or destroy life, create death. And we need to submit them to God so we can honor Him with our words. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love poured out on us. I thank You that there is hope only because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Without that, Lord, I know I would be entirely hopeless because I've let too many things come out of my mouth. And that demonstrates what's going on in my heart. And that shows that I don't have control over a lot of things, Lord. I am largely lacking in self-control, but I need Your help to bring me under Your control, to help me to follow You, to help me to honor You. And Lord, I'm so thankful that even when I stumble, that I don't have to lay there and know I'm done for, but that You help me back up again. You're faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You'll help me to keep pursuing after You, Lord. And you'll keep helping me every step of the way as I seek to honor and follow after You. Father, help us this week as we work on our anger and our idle speech, as we really examine ourselves to ask, why are we struggling and how can we submit our heart desires to You? We just ask for Your strength and for Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We'll close with one verse of "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.'"